Well, good evening. I hope your afternoon was good. Hope that you got a chance to rest, if that's your custom, or, well, whatever your custom happens to be. Productive a little bit in my house or my camper, whichever way you want to look at it in that way. Got a little bit of a nap. The kids got up early, so it was, go back to bed, please. Go back to bed. No. Go occupy yourself for a little while as Mom and I do other things. So, anyway. Tonight I wanted to share with you just a little bit of what the Lord's done with our ministry this past year. We just started our second year on the road in September. I guess you could say second summer would have been started in May, but officially full-time on the road coming, and this is the second fall that we've been able to travel. And I wanted to share with you some of the things, a little bit of our ministry aspect. If you're familiar with my parents' ministry, very similar in many of the aspects of ministry being very much the same. I kind of joke with my dad that I feel like he's Elijah and I'm Elisha. So the Bible example, Elijah was a prophet of God, and the Lord had him anoint Elisha to be the next prophet. And Elisha worked with Elijah for 10 years of ministry, helped to establish the sons of the schools for the sons of the prophets, and many other things that Elijah did toward the end of his ministry. And I tell him, I said, I'm just waiting to see the chariot of fire, and then I know that the time is there. No, I told him, I said, when that time comes, I've got to have a double portion of the Spirit in order to be able to carry on. So anyway, I wanted to share with you a little bit of our ministry and where we kind of come from in that way. Our ministry, if you haven't met our family yet, they're all sitting back there and behind Pastor Nathan. And so if you haven't met them yet, please make sure that you meet them. They are definitely the bright spot of my family. I'm just kind of the one that drives the truck. And no, anyway, they are a blessing. And some of you got an opportunity to get to know them a little bit this morning, especially Katie. Boy, she's one that just goes and goes. So that's Maggie, too. So anyway, those of you that have kids, it's a wonderful thing. Our home church, sending church, is Grace Baptist Church in Columbus, Georgia. Our pastor, Pastor Hahn, there. Have been part of that ministry there. This is going on 6 years. I was on staff there for 4 years. Taught in the Christian school, fifth and sixth grade, was the elementary supervisor principal. And then the Lord called us to step out by faith and travel there. Our supporting church and our sending church, they handle the finance aspect of the ministry, so they enable us to be able to travel and not have to worry so much about the details of that. They kind of serve as a clearinghouse. Monies come in, love offerings and things come in through the church to the church, and then they send that back out to us and enable us to have one focal spot that things come from. Makes it real easy, a little bit easier anyway, to help with that in regard. If you're ever in Columbus, Georgia area, make sure you swing by. If we're not at home, just say, hey, the Rickards sent us, and they'll know exactly who you're talking about, and I trust that you'll feel right at home there at Grace Baptist Church. Our ministry focuses in three areas. One of that, evangelistic outreach, Christian school helps, and then building helps. Those three areas, I guess you could say, kind of in order of importance, reaching others with the gospel being the most important part of our ministry, whether it be with Vacation Bible School, which is our heartbeat during the summertime. When the kids are out of school, we love to put them back in school with Vacation Bible School, teaching them the things of the Lord. You're very familiar with the style of Vacation Bible School that my parents have done, and ours is very, very similar in that way. Teaching the kids the scripture songs and watching them perform on program night. Of course, the importance being on studying the Word of God, memorizing many, many Bible verses. Cookies and Kool-Aid is never a bad thing, and of course, racing, running the energy out in that way. But the goal is to see kids and bring their parents back for the program. That we did a night rally up in Illinois this summer. A little church as far as population's concerned, a big area, a very populous area. On Sunday morning, we had about 5 kids in the church service there, and we did special Sunday school with the missionary story acted out and things like that. During the course of the week, we grew to 40 kids for the week, and on the program night, 39 of them were back, represented with their parents. Great program turnout. The parents are behind the picture in this one. The neatest part about this Vacation Bible School week was we got to see immediate fruit in the regards of new people coming to the church and participating in that. When we left that next morning after the program night, the pastor came over and he said, just want you to know that I already have 5 new contacts planning to be here on Sunday. Parents have already talked about the Sunday school classes the kids are in, and just excited to find a place that their kids already have a connection. They're already excited to be there. Several of them had previously made professions of faith and were looking for a church home. And others, the parents were like, I don't know quite what all this is about, but we're bringing our kids. We want them to know about God. And so if you continue to pray for the ministry, even the outreach that y'all have had this last summer, just that the Lord would continue to bring forth fruit from those young people that are reached through Vacation Bible School. Teen activities are also important, reaching those teenagers. Those are so very close to being the leaders of our country. The influential age group, reaching those teenagers with the gospel is important. Of course, a group of teens is always more fun with water balloons. And if you participated with that, I did that for many, many years, and what a great thing it is to participate with those. Preaching to teenagers and helping them see the things of the Lord is very important, whether it be in a summer camp setting or in a just a straight-up preaching environment. The decisions that are made is what the goal is, for them to hear the preaching of the Word of God, for God to speak to their heart, and for them to make decisions that directly affect their future. The next couple years of their lives being making those major decisions and determining whether they go and follow the things of God or whether they turn from God and follow things of themselves. If you continue to pray for the youth of our country, it's staggering the things that they're facing, things that they shouldn't have to face. I'll tell you that the critical race theory that's being taught in many, many public schools around the country, a sense of hatred for each other instead of loving others to Christ. There's great animosity in our public school systems right now. And not to mention all of the gender equality things that are going on. Please be in prayer for our school kids. The Lord really, there's a great harvest that's there, and young people are looking for answers. They're very confused about what's right and what's wrong, and they're looking for that truth. And so if you'd pray that the Lord would continue to work through our ministry and many others like ours that work with those, that target age group being with teenagers, boy, what a blessing that is to get to know them and bring them to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Second aspect of our ministry being that of Christian school helps. We get the opportunity once in a while where we're traveling to do a Christian school revival. I got to preach in Christian school chapel down in Abilene this last week. What a neat thing that is to have a dedicated time to preach to the young people. Sometimes it's a matter of preaching to them several days in a row, and other times it's just coming alongside and helping with Christian school ministry, whether it's administrative helps, helping write different documents and things like that, and helping younger schools be able to grow their programs and things like that. This is our church school down in Columbus, Georgia. A neat thing about what the Lord's doing down there, when I came 5.5 years ago and started teaching at the school is about 85 students. Well, we were able to do some restructuring, retraining, kind of get some programs back on track. And this year, their enrollment was 175. And so the Lord has greatly grown the school. They're looking for more space. They're looking for more teachers. And that's a good problem to have. The Lord has brought the students. And our church just was able to get a contract and to close on a new piece of property, a warehouse building just a block and a half over, and be able to build to suit. And looking forward to see how the Lord will continue to grow the ministry there in Columbus, Georgia. Those Christian school ministries are very important. This is a Christian school down in Texas, Conroe, Texas, able to come in and do a week of dedicated chapels. Separated the kids by age group, had them come in. In fact, if you look at the size of the auditorium that they're in, it only holds about 80 people. And their Christian school was larger than that, so we were able to tailor by age group and have a kindergarten group and a lower elementary, upper elementary, and getting to share the gospel with them and teach them biblical truths. During the course of the week, this last, in January when we were there, they had 5 or 6 young people come to know the Lord because of the dedicated emphasis on the scriptures. A Christian school all year round is great in helping to evangelize the young people, but it's wonderful to be able to be a part of that in the ministry for those Christian schools. Our third area aspect of ministry is that of building helps, coming alongside and just helping wherever the church needs that extra help. I was able to grow up in my dad's ministry, and so that kind of comes second nature. You kind of walk around the building and go, oh, look, there's something needs to be fixed. And I remember doing that as a kid, saying, Dad, this needs to happen. You know, you need to fix this in the church. And now the Lord has brought me full circle, being able to see those needs and help out with those ones. I want to share a couple with you. This was our church. It's kind of where our ministry grew from, was there in Columbus. We're able to help with several building projects. This was our activity center building. The previous occupants of the building had much smaller classrooms, and they were too small to hold a good class size of children. So our pastor wanted to knock out the dividing walls between, and he said, I want it to look like there wasn't a wall here before. Well, some of them were very different in alignment in that way, and a lot of drywall mud went into that project. Some of the ceilings had to be replaced so that it was a continuous ceiling all the way across. But the goal, of course, to make it where it looked very first class, when parents came to drop off their kids, a very nice place, beautiful floors and things like that. It's amazing when parents go to drop off their kids, whether it's in the nursery, whether it's in a certain part of the building, what a difference just a building that's in good condition makes in the heart of those parents, knowing my kid's in a safe environment. I know that they care because they've got a place that's nice. And y'all have done such a wonderful job in keeping things looking the way they should as far as the church building is concerned. What a neat thing it is to see that. This last fall, we were able to help a church out in North Carolina. Their platform that came out, very similar in design to yours, the platform risers had become detached from the concrete floor. And so whenever someone walked across it, the whole platform bounced. They had to use bottled water instead of cups of water on the platform because the cups would just splash all over the place. So we had to open up the platform. We were able to secure things back down to the concrete floor, and then we were able to put a new floor covering over the top of it. Sunday morning, after everything was done, the pastor goes, "All right, let's find out if this worked." And he comes over and jumps next to the pulpit. Everything stayed tight. It was wonderful. And it just what a neat thing to see the blessing to his heart that people would not be distracted by things that shouldn't be moving the way that they were in that case. After that, we were able to go up to Montana and help with a church up there. This is their nursery building. Two of the walls of the nursery were exterior walls, concrete walls, and they had kind of a plaster finish on the inside. The ladies, when it got really cold outside, they didn't want to put the babies in the nursery because it was too cold in the nursery. And so the pastor said, "We'd love to be able to stand some walls on the inside and put in a new drywall and make it insulated, not to mention the fact of getting a nice clean surface all the way around." So we ripped up the floor that was there, put in the new walls, and able to give it a nice finish, new appearance to the nursery. Once again, being able for parents that are dropping off their kids to say, "Oh, this is a great place, a nice space for my child to be able where I can go focus on the things of the Lord in the main service." Down in Georgia this last February, we went to help a little bitty church. They brought in a mini modular building, so they have a nursery on one half of it and a classroom on the other. Then the problem was it was detached from the main building. So in order to use the restroom or to get water or anything, they had to go across from the mini modular building over to the main building. And in Georgia, it rains a lot. And so it was just a constant hassle, and people didn't want to take their kids again to the nursery. So they wanted to take the end of the building and kind of section off and make a bathroom and a kitchen, a bathroom and a sink on that end of the mini modular building. The pastor said there's water and sewer right underneath the building. We just have to stub up from there. And so that's what we did. We were able to put a little kitchenette on the outside of that wall, and then a toilet on one side, a bathroom sink on the other, put a little mini water heater and things like that. And just to be able to see the smile on the nursery worker's face when they walked in and said, "Oh, we've got water right here." And what a neat thing it was to be a blessing to that little bitty church there. I want to show you that pastor here in just a minute as we wrap things up. The last, most recent project I got pictures of in our presentation is that of, we were up in Illinois here just a couple weeks ago. The church in their basement had two levels. They had an upper level and a lower level of the basement separated by a 6-inch step. Well, they had handicap access to the first section, but they didn't have anything to go to the second. So they had tried to figure out a wooden ramp, and the pastor came to me and said, "We'd love to be able to fix this problem." And they had talked to a couple concrete engineers, and they recommended that they break up this section of the hallway and change the flat floor for a sloped floor to make a ramp there in the hallway. And I said, "Well, I think we could do that." So we cut open the concrete, broke it all up there in the hallway, poured the new concrete on a slant to make that sloped floor, and then able to make it a nice transition from the one part to the other. It took several days, but I'll tell you what was a blessing was people who came alongside and said, "Hey, I want to help with that project." And that's really what makes the project such a blessing to my own heart, is to watch the people of the church who work a full-time job, many of the pastors who are constantly busy with other things, being willing to take a day off, take an afternoon, take an evening, come in after hours, and really just look to see how they can serve. This is that pastor I want to tell you about in Georgia, Pastor Kevin. Boy, he works 50, 60 hours a week in a secular job and then comes over and ministers in a little bitty church. The church can't support him financially full-time, and so he has to work in that way. When we were doing the project, he came over several nights after working all day and said, "Hey, I'm going to be there tonight. Are you game to work for a couple hours?" So we'd work and laid the floor in the bathroom and several other things. But a man who loves his people, loves the Lord, and willing to do whatever needs to be done in order to take care of that. people who, a mom who's done concrete work in the past and has a son and says, hey, you can help out with the project between math problems. And so he was in the back of the basement of the church there, helping carry out things. And just people who come alongside, the guy in the green shirt there in the middle, he was there helping with that concrete project. And to one of the last days that we worked together, he said, boy, some good times in years past. It's good to get to know you again. And I said, I don't remember what you're talking about. And he said, well, you remember playing basketball out there on the court when we were 15? I said, oh, yes, I do, as a matter of fact. And I had known Mark from when we were teenagers and watching him faithfully serve the Lord in his church ministry. He's got a wife and two kids now. And watching how young people grow up when they stay faithful to the Lord and busy serving the Lord in their church ministry, what a neat thing it is. If you're in that age group, hey, it's a blessing to see young people, young kids who've grown up in church, not go away, but stay faithful to the Lord. And sometimes the Lord directs you to a different ministry or a different place, but boy, what a neat thing to see people, young people, still involved in serving the Lord in their ministry. That really brings me to conclusion. Say, would you continue to pray for our ministry? And I appreciate those of you who do. Pray for a full schedule. Lord, would allow us to be able to continue to be in many churches, being able to reach people for the Lord as well as to minister to those church needs there. Pray for salvation, spiritual revival. Pray for those special locations and special places that we get to minister to and help there. Pray for safety on the roads. If you've traveled anywhere recently, you know that things seem to get crazier by the day. And I praise the Lord for His protection, the way that He's blessed our family and watched over us as we've traveled. And if you continue to pray for our financial support, we are raising support in that way. The Lord's brought in about 10 or 12% of our monthly support. The goal is not just to be able just to have money on hand, but to be able to travel different churches and to not be a financial burden to them, but be able to come in and say, look, things are taken care of. What can we do to be a blessing for you? So if you continue to pray for us in that way. My challenge for you with our ministry is, what can you do for your church? I want you to be one of those people who says, I'm here, Pastor, I want to be a blessing. Jesus said, pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that He will send forth laborers into His harvest. And when you pray for those needs, the Lord burdens your heart and says, okay, you can be one of those laborers and you can be a part of what the Lord's doing here, even in Manhattan. I want to challenge you with that. The Lord would speak to your heart in that way. If there's anything, any questions you have about our ministry, things that you'd like to know about with your background or those type of things, please feel free to come by and talk to us. Again, if you haven't picked up a prayer card yet, please do so. I don't even mind if your kids want one and take one, you know, let them pray for us as well. The prayer of a child is very important. And thank you so much for the opportunity to be with you tonight. If you take your Bibles, we're going to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 is where we're going to start. We're going to spend a good bit of time in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and looking at a specific aspect of the things that God has given to us. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 is where we'll be here in just a minute. In a more of a lighthearted sort of a way, I always like to start a Sunday night or a special service that's not, you know, a normal formal Sunday morning service with something that may just bring a smile to your face in this way. I don't know what your day has been like today, whether it was a good day or a bad day. It could be more like a strange day, all right? It has been a strange day. First, I found a hat full of money. Have you ever found one of those? It's great. And then I was chased by an angry man with a guitar. not the day that you wanted to. Do you know that even monsters have bad days? You ever seen a monster? You know what happens when a monster sneezes, right? Well, he just burns up the whole town. You know, it's not always, you know, out of spite. It's more sometimes just out of, you know, needs and things like that. I knew the kids were going to be in tonight, and so I threw this one in. I was kicked out from another kid's bed. You mind if I crash under yours for a while? Anybody still have the monster hiding underneath your bed? Okay, all right. Very good, very good. Tonight I wanted to talk to you a little bit about four must-haves for Christian living. The Apostle Paul, I love his writings, how practical he is in the Christian realm, giving examples and writing to churches, church people, Christians that are just like you and me. And I love the doctrine that he teaches, and then I love the way that he brings that doctrine and turns it very practical. So tonight I'd like to look at a few things that I termed the must-haves for Christian thriving, things that will help you to thrive for the Lord. not just exist, not just survive the times that we're in, but to thrive through them. I wanted to kind of kick things off tonight by looking there in 2 Corinthians chapter number 1, read a couple verses, kind of get a mindset of where Paul was in his writing, and then we'll jump right into the meat of the message tonight. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, look at verse number 8. The scripture says this: "For we would not, brethren, have you to be ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life." Have you ever been there? That you just seemed like things were just too much. I couldn't do any more. Verse 9. "But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us." And starting tonight, I want to point out that these are things that the Apostle Paul is saying, not the things that you have of yourself, but things that God gives to us, things that we can get as a possession or own this as mine, not because I found it, not because I came up with it, but because the Scripture teaches it, because it's something directly from the mouth of God. Tonight I'd like to look at those things with you. Before we get started, would you bow in prayer with me? As I mentioned this morning, if you ask the Lord to speak to your heart, ask the Lord if there's something in your heart that needs to be adjusted, something needs to be changed, something that you're missing, that the Holy Spirit would point that out to you tonight, and that we would have the courage to take that step of obedience and deal with it, to say yes to God in whatever area He puts His finger on in your heart tonight. Let's pray. Father, once again we come before You and thank You that You are our God, that You do see each one of us individually and You know our heart. Father, I pray that tonight that we would give You that full access to our heart. Lord, that You would examine us and know what's in the deepest of our heart. That, Father, that You would encourage us with the faithfulness of Your Word, the faithfulness of Your Holy Spirit, that You convict us of the areas of our life that we're not thriving, the things that You've given to us in Your Scriptures that we're not obeying to the fullest extent. The Holy Spirit, You convict us and to show us the changes we need to make in our lives. And Father, as You point Your finger to those things tonight, I pray that You'd help us to change them, to adjust our mindset, to adjust our focus, so that we can thrive in a Christian mindset, so that we can thrive being Your people, doing the things that You've called us to do. Well, thank You for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our society is not unaccustomed to the words of must-haves. If you were to Google things that you must have, and I kind of did that just with a Google image type of a search, the first one I came up with said 10 must-have items in your car if you have kids. Of course, I have kids, and so I went, all right, do I have all of these things? Do I have a stroller? Yes. Do I have a bag? Yes. Do I have fruit snacks? Yes. Do I have, you know, all of those things are very, very important. If you're an IKEA organization type of a person, 10 must-haves in order to organize your life. And that's not me. So anyway, moving on. The 10 must-have items for your winter emergency kit. You know, winter, cold season is coming. That's why we're going to be leaving and going back to Georgia. The things that you've got to have in order to survive if you should be stuck in the cold. And then probably most recently is that of the things that you must have for COVID, right? All right, you've got your temperature, you know, your thermometer and all the things that are there. But the must-haves of society are important. They kind of give you a checklist. Do I have these things? If I want to be successful, I need to have them. If I don't have them, I'm going to find myself in a situation where I don't have what I need. I know I just repeated myself in that way, but I don't have the necessity, so therefore I'm short. I can't accomplish the task at hand. Well, if we were to look at Scripture and say, what are those must-have items for a Christian? What things has God given us in His Scriptures that we need to have ownership of in our own heart so that we can thrive as a Christian? There's many things that we could point to, but I found this passage of Scripture and was refreshed in my own heart of these things, and the Scripture here in the next couple chapters in 2 Corinthians gives us several specific things that Paul says these are important, and here's the consequence or the result of having these things in your life. Now, I'm not going to touch on all of them tonight, but if you'd really like a cool study, here's a couple passages, a couple verse sections to look at. The Apostle Paul talks about a blessedness. It's a trust in God that I have the protection to thrive. You find that in chapter 3, verses 4 through 11. The words there, we have such trust. Our dependency is upon God, and God gives us the things that we need. He gives us the protection and the blessedness to thrive for Him. I love going back to the book of Psalms, Psalm chapter 1, that talks about the blessed man versus the cursed person. The person who thrives because God is on his side, his dependency is upon God, versus the person whose dependency upon is upon himself, and he finds himself withered and without hope. That takes us to number 2, is a liberty. In chapter 3, verses 12 through 18, we find a confidence in God. Paul compares the ownership of the law, that schoolmaster that showed us that we were sinners, and how Jesus Christ, with his death on the cross, gave us liberty from the law, gave us liberty from sin. Not that we should continue in sin, but instead we should be free from it, so that all obstructions are cleared out of the way, all hindrances are taken away, so that we can walk by faith and say, God, I'm going to do what you called me to do. I don't have to just check off boxes in my life. I can follow your Holy Spirit, and he can lead me in fullness of life. Number 3 is a purpose, and this is the one that I wanted to tag with you today, tonight a little bit. A purpose in chapters 4, 1 through 6, this is a ministry of God. God has each one of us, regardless of occupation, has called us to a ministry. To minister to people, specifically shining God's light into the dark places. And then fourthly is an investment. Chapter 4, 7 through 5, 10, talking about an eternal treasure. The things that we send ahead, the investments that we make as we focus on eternal treasures, instead upon our earthly treasures. If you'd like to look through some of those, I encourage you to do so. Fantastic Bible study. If the Lord leads, I might take one of these for Wednesday night, but we'll see as the Lord leads going forward with that. But tonight I'd like to look at this purpose. As a Christian, a must-have in order to thrive spiritually is to know the purpose that God has called you to. To recognize the ministry that He has directed you to specifically, because that's where our purpose in life comes from. When we don't have a purpose, we kind of flounder around. We wander from point to point, not knowing exactly what God would have us to do. But the Scripture is very clear that the will of God is not just, here's one thing in the future for you to strive for, one thing to focus your attention on. Instead, it's a step-by-step, daily process of understanding who God is and following the things that He's given us to do. So let's flip over there to chapter number 4, if you would, and look at specifically what the Scripture says about this ministry that God has given to us. Chapter 4, verse number 1 is where we'll start. Look what the Scripture says, verse number 1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Whew, a lot of big words in that verse, wouldn't you agree? Let's keep going. Number 3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, and here's the important part, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus. Each one of us has received this knowledge of God, this saving trust. Therefore, we have a responsibility and a ministry that God has called us to be that light to shine into the dark places. Well, how does this ministry work? Well, in verse number 1 of chapter 4, the Apostle Paul points out that this ministry is one of mercy. It's a ministry that is based or begun in the mercy that God has created in our own lives. Through our salvation, God gave us that mercy. That word mercy is one of not being punished for the things that we deserve. It's God saying, I have given you what you don't deserve. I have forgiven you of your sin, therefore because of that, we have a reason to minister. This ministry, this remembering the mercy that we've received, brings two things in our life, at least it should in regards to our ministry. The one is that of humility. I know that I mentioned this passage earlier this morning, talking in Philippians chapter 2 about the humility of Christ. But if you focus on what Jesus did when He came to the earth, He could have said, look, I'm God. Y'all just need to get in line and get your business in order. But instead, He became a servant to minister to His disciples, to minister to those that were lost. In fact, people ridiculed Him. The Pharisees called Him out and said to the disciples, you know that your Savior, your God, this leader that you have, He's eating with the publicans and the sinners. He's mingling with them and He's spending time with them. How can He be God if this is what He's doing? And Jesus was very quick to call him out and say, look, the reason why I came was to seek and to save those that were lost. Jesus was not the recipient or the receiver of mercy. He was the giver of it. And that should be our goal, is to pass that mercy through. We've received mercy, therefore we want to minister to those that need that mercy. The people that are around us that are less fortunate. Boy, those that are lost, those that don't know the Lord, boy, how less fortunate they are. They need the knowledge of Jesus so that they can have the same mercy that we have. I would dare say that if we were honest with ourselves and we answered the question, do we care that people die and go to hell? I would say, I think we do. But do we act upon that? We've received mercy. And I would say that if tonight you were to look back to before you were saved, you would wish anything that someone would come talk to you and share with you the gospel. I remember as a six-year-old kid, I was an evangelist kid. I was lost. I remember Jesus died for the bad kids, and that wasn't me. I was the evangelist kid. I was a good kid. But there came that point in my own heart that I realized that Jesus died for me, that I was the one who needed that mercy, and I was saved. I trusted Him. Remember your testimony, what Christ has done for you. That should spur you onward to share that mercy with others. Remember the example of Jesus Christ and minister in that humility. You don't have to have a fantastically worded testimony or some great showing of, you know, a way to present the gospel to people around you. Remember what Christ did for you. Share that experience. It's the most powerful message you can give. Because if Christ has truly changed your heart, that ministry shines forth. Ministry of humility. But secondly, talking about that ministry, the end of verse number 1 talks about, because we have this ministry, we've received mercy, therefore we faint not. We're not going to fail in our ministry if we remember the reason why we minister. If we rely upon that mercy from God, we'll continue to serve and not faint. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31, the scripture in the Old Testament says, they that wait upon the Lord, depending upon Him, shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. I love the truths of the Scripture that says, you're feeling down, you're feeling worried, you're feeling overwhelmed. God's there for you. But would you look across the page, at least it's across the page in my Bible, looking at verse number 8 of chapter 4. This is not in our normal section that we read, but look what Paul says about this ministry and the suffering that he faced. Verse number 8 says, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Why? How could he say, we're okay? Look at verse number 10. Always bearing about in the body the dying of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Remembering His suffering and His life can bring that same joy and longevity to our ministry. Don't be discouraged, because the same God who saved you is now with you to enable you to minister to other people. Remember the mercy that you've received and let that mercy help you in your ministry. Secondly, as we minister, the Scripture is very clear, and we'll look at the verse here in just a minute, that we need to have that clean testimony, that clean reputation. Would you look at verse number 2? The Scripture says this, but we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. We've put them away. So that's not me anymore. That's not how I'm going to act. Not walking in craftiness, nor handling the Word of God deceitfully. I'm not tricking people. I'm not trying to deceive them like I used to. Boy, our world will do anything to get ahead. An unsaved person will twist the truth to make it more favorable to them. And I say this is where we might have to stop in our own hearts and say, Lord, I haven't been most truthful. I haven't walked in that pure truth. You find yourself making excuses for things that have gone wrong that I should own. but I don't. Making that excuse to your family of this is what happened, and well, here's why. Couldn't help it. You realize that people see straight through the deception. They see, and there's nothing more truthful or more honest than that person who walks in truth. I've seen it to be true. When you work with kids, kids are some of the best lie detectors. That they know when someone's being truthful, they know when someone's lying. They know when someone cares and when someone's just putting on a show. Do you know that grown-ups are the same way? You can tell when someone is just acting the part. Paul said this, if you want to have a ministry that's fruitful, if you want to be productive in this way, you got to renounce the hidden things of darkness. I'm not going to go there anymore. My life is going to be a pure, clean testimony for truth. The end of the verse says this, but my manifestation or showing of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. If people compared themselves to you, would they see that they're missing what you have? Or would they see no difference between you and them? I think the power of Christianity, the power of a Christian thriving, we've made it so invaluable. Because we don't live in the power of God anymore. We don't let Him change us into the image of Jesus Christ. We don't allow His Holy Spirit to flow through us. Showing the fruits of the Spirit, when people see you in the store, do they say, there's something different about that person? It's not just the way you dress, although that can be a part of that testimony. It's not just the way you talk. Even though, boy, that makes you stand out in today's society. It's the way you live. The way you show that compassion. Next time you're in Walmart, you know those wonderful little stickers? You know, keep yourself 6 feet away from other people. You can maintain that distance and still talk with those around you. But I tell you, there's a push in our mainstream today of saying, you don't need to talk to anybody. Stay in your own little lane. Stay in your own little focused zone. Stay in your own bubble. You know the people that are hurting all around you? The next time you're in that situation, you're just waiting for that poor cashier to get to you finally after 3 or 4 or 5 or 6 people. Have that conversation with the person behind you or in front of you. You'll see the hurt in their heart. You'll see what they're missing and you can be a minister to them. You know, it's not by accident that God puts you there at that time with that person. Take it as a divine appointment. I'm going to be a minister to that person. What they see in me should not be something of frustration. Boy, it's easy to get there, isn't it? When you're waiting for your food at that restaurant and that server's taking forever. The other day we were at Pizza Hut. Had a group, probably 10 or 12 of us. That waitress had 6 or 7 tables that she was trying to keep track of. And I'll tell you, it took longer than it should have. But do you know what made the difference as far as our testimony was concerned? Recognizing where she was, saying, you know what? It's okay. I can wait. Other people don't do that because they don't have God living in them. How's your testimony? It's a great time for us to show that we have things that the world doesn't have. I hate standing in line. I really do. Back in Columbus, I end up at Lowe's or Home Depot a lot. And it seems like every time I go, there's 6 or 7 people in front of me in the checkout line. And I'm standing there, just standing there. The Lord used this passage to speak to my heart and say, you know those other people, they're just as frustrated as you are. But you have a hope that's in your heart. You've received mercy, so show it. Share it. You know, when things don't go your way and the temptation is just to complain. I'm not saying you should let people walk all over you, but I am saying this. There's a way to do it that's the Christian way. There's a way to do it that shows that compassion, that ministry. That it's not, okay, I just chewed out this cashier and now I'm going to try to hand her a track. Should I witness? Should I not? How is your testimony? Boy, if you handle things the right way, led by the Spirit, you can witness in any situation. Let your speech, let your actions be that of a good testimony, a good reputation. Because that's the way that they can see Christ. If you look at that next verse, verse number 3 says this, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." Satan would like nothing better than for you as a Christian to let your light be hid so that others don't see the truth. You see, Satan can't stop you. Satan has no power over you anymore. But boy, he would love to just let you hide your own light. If we don't let our light shine, folks, who's going to? If we don't reach our neighbor, who's going to? Are you the only Christian on your street? The one that God has said, this is your place, own it? Are you being the light that you need to be? That truthfulness. Don't walk in hypocrisy. May I say this? People need to see Christians who do right, who are real, who are genuine. There's too many that look at Christianity as a whole and say, it's not real anymore. Let's be real. Let's have that honest reputation, that truthfulness to say, I'm not going to hide it. I'm not going to deceive it. I'm going to live the way God would have me to. Lastly, number 3, our ministry. Got to have a clear message. That message that we portray, that message that we show has to be clear. The verse that we just read, if our gospel be hid to them that are lost. But notice, it's not our gospel as in me. It's our gospel as in what's been given to us. The next verse is, in fact, if you look there in your Bibles, in verse number 5, it says this, "We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake." I'll say this, it's His message. His message of the gospel. It needs to be clear. It needs to be clearly presented so that people can understand it. And it's to preach Christ, not to preach me. Verse 6, the last verse of our text says this, "For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus." May I say this? People don't need, and they're not looking for another religion. What they need is a relationship with God. Preaching that truth of Christ, not Christianity. People don't need to hear, you need to get your life right. You need to straighten up your act. You need to follow the things the Bible says. Those things are true, but that's not what God gave us the ministry of. If you look over in chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians, Scripture says we've been given the ministry of reconciliation, of bringing people to God. Not saying, okay, fix this and then God will accept you. No, no, no. Bring them to God so that God can change them from the inside out. Amen. We need to show that truth of Christ, not just a truth of Christianity. Boy, if we just shine a light, but it's not the right light, it's not worth anything. We're supposed to be that lighthouse for people in that dark place. You know how a lighthouse works, right? I think back to the olden days when there was that old guy in the lighthouse, and his purpose was to keep that light shining, shining over the dark waters, shining over the rocks that would damage ships and sink them and crush them. Those people who were so close to where they wanted to go, but they had to know of the danger. If that light went out, who knows what would happen to those ships and the sailors that were on them. That lighthouse was important, and that light wasn't some huge, massive bonfire. It was just that light. How did it shine over the waters? How did it shine over the waves? Well, so it used a series of mirrors or lenses that little bitty light could be broadcast all over the waters so that those even far away could see that light. What a beautiful picture of what God's done to us. We've been given that mercy, given that light. God's light has shined into our hearts, not just so that we can live with God forever, not just so that we can have this hope of eternity, but so that we can shine it to others. Maybe tonight that reflection, that mirror that's on your heart has been clouded by that dishonesty, that hypocrisy. Let's clean it up. Let's get that testimony, that reputation right, so that when people see that we're a Christian, they don't see me. They don't see someone who just goes to church. They see the light of God shining through our hearts. How's your ministry? Do you take that ministry of reconciliation, saying, come know my God, have a relationship with Him? We need to have that ministry. The blessing, the protection, the freedom, the treasure. Don't forget, if you want to thrive as a Christian, you got to have that ministry. There's nothing better than getting to see someone come to know the Lord. There's nothing that'll excite you more than seeing someone that you've prayed for, someone that you've reached out to, someone that you've worked with get saved and come to know God. Because that will help you thrive as a Christian. When you minister to others, it's amazing how that affects you and allows you to thrive for Christ. You want to thrive? Let's get a must-have a ministry. Would you bow with me in prayer? Father, thank you so much for your word. Lord, we long to have that Christian life that just works well. Your scripture is clear that if we want that, we have to be willing to share the light of the truth of God's word. I pray that tonight, that Lord, you've put your finger on something in the hearts of each one of us. An aspect of our ministry that's not focused on you. An aspect of our heart that's not right with you. Father, I pray that tonight that we would be sensitive to that Holy Spirit pointing. And that we would be responsive to you. That tonight we'd step out of our chair. Tonight we would sit down in our chair. Tonight that we would respond and just talk to you. And turn that situation, that problem, that hardness of our heart, that deceitfulness, whatever it is, Lord, we would turn that and make it right before you. Holy Spirit, I ask that you continue to work through our invitation time. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Would you stand to your feet with me, please? The instruments are going to begin to play. Would you respond to God's leading in your heart tonight? Whether it's to move and come to the altar, whether it's to sit there in your chair and talk to your God, He hears you no matter where you are. Would you yield that in your life to have the ministry to others tonight?